Turn to Matthew 7 with me. I'm going to start there and jump around a couple places. Seven. Yeah. Just going to open in prayer here. Father, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you that you're always working things for our good, that you're, as a good dad, you're you've set a path for us to walk in. Your word says at times it might seem very narrow, and yet it's for our good. And we ask that you would help us to embrace the life that you have for us, that the life that we at times want to hold on, you're saying, no, that life's not nearly good enough for you compared to the life that I have for you. And letting go can be painful, and embracing can be strange and new, like a new job, and yet it's packages of awesome things that you have desiring to give us. And we know that the greatest package that we initially came into was salvation. And we thank you for that, Lord God. And we ask that the many other packages that you have for us, you hide for us to find and encounter, that you would enable us in these days to be seeking and to be looking and to be hungering, and to realize there's areas of our garden where the soil is a little hard. It needs to be turned over. Things need to be put in and maybe other things pulled out. Yeah, your word says you're the gardener as well. You're the vine dresser. And so, Lord, reveal yourself this morning to us. Reveal yourself, the face of Jesus amongst us, Holy Spirit. Come and remind us of the things that Jesus spoke. And may they go deep, deep in our hearts, oh God, to the core of who we are. For it's out of that core the mouth speaks. It's out of that core we do and we live. And we have our existence. We live our week. And so we need you in the core of who we are. And we just invite you fully this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 7 talks a little about judging not, and then being careful with that, and then it goes into something else. Good stuff. Then it gets into something dealing with wood, dealing with little wood, and dealing with large wood, something even called planks. And I know about a year ago, it was a big, or last couple of years, it was a big kind of a internet phenomenon, the whole thing of planking. I don't know. How many of you got into that, were aware of that? Tried that, you know, and didn't break a leg or anything crazy, or go see the chiro or massage after. Only when you went to sleep. Yeah, yeah, it's supposed to be, I think, flat, though, you know, on your, yeah. And even when we went to BC last year, it was so funny. In Kelowna, there's this Ogopogo, it's like the Canadian Loch Ness, called the Ogopogo Monster. And they have a big, like, thing they've created that you can kind of play on and hang on and whatever. And so our friend, or the wife of our friend, she was showing us about how she had planked on the Ogopogo. And she was pretty proud of that, you know. And, you know, she's, like, in her 40s kind of thing, too, you know. And I'm like, whoa, you know, it's the Okanagan Valley, you know. That's how they do it here. and so I was going to attempt a planking experiment. on this chair here. My wife, she's left. Okay. There's no support there. Too bad. I don't know. I'm going to try. Of course, this is a beginner planker for those who have planked. And, you know, kind of like this, right? What, are you going to put it on the blog or what? Well, you want to get a picture? All right. All right. There we go. All right. You got to make sure that I'm good here. Am I looking good? Am I good? Am I doing good? Oh, see? There. And that, I'm sure, has been done. I'm sure, you know, even on top of something like this, you know, the more rickety and precarious, the higher the kudos to whoever does that, you know. Well, probably hits, you know, if you have something up, YouTube, yeah, and then you get more hits on your site. Like, oh, you've seen this guy. But that, you know, that was just looking at this as it talked about a plank in the eye. I thought, that sounds like planking. You know, it's like right in the Bible, you know. Everything original is in the Bible, right? And the world takes it and does funny stuff with it sometimes. And so, God's Word. Matthew 7. I ended up in this chapter recently because I was in Colossians 3. And we're going to end up there, but I'm going to start here in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Maybe I'll jump back a bit because I think they're somewhat tied together. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with that, what judgments you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And then it says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? And so you're looking, making some sort of judgment in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank. I don't know what other versions say there. Mine's very modern. It uses the word plank. Plank in your own eye. Anybody says 4x8? 2x4? No, mine's just a 1x1. Not so bad. Mine's been sanded down. It's pretty good, actually. The plank in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. I think we've all had times where we've had, like, you know, a speck in our eye, and we don't normally, you know, walk at the same pace that we've been walking when it happens. We're normally like, okay, hold a moment, you know, and you're there and you're trying to blink it out or, you know, and then, you know, hopefully it comes out right away, or if it doesn't, you have to slowly go. And if you're driving, you know, that's really not good. Getting something in your eye, and at times you just close it and let it tear out, you know, or you're there, you know, with your wife or a friend, like, you know, do you see it? Do you see it? Where is it? You know, I feel it. And it's not feeling good. And so here in Jesus, you know, was talking to a massive crowd and talking about a lot of issues of the heart and talking about how we might look at others' thing that they're going through. And it's interesting how it says, you know, it might be a speck in your brother's eye and a plank in your own eye. And if you flip that around, possibly the plank in your eye to them is a speck. Because if you're both looking at each other's eyes, you might only see the speck. But the Lord says, when it comes to you, maybe don't consider it only a speck, but consider it something much greater that you're responsible for to deal with and to ensure that it's not there. And obviously, if it is there, if there's something in our heart that's causing us to stumble or to be offensive, possibly, for us to be able to deal with that. And that we must realize, on the scale of things, with us, this is like a plank, because we're, You understand? More responsible for what we have in our own life than we are for other people, and to neglect what it is in our own eye, in our own heart, and what we're going through. And so, I've never fully said it that way before until just now, but it was like just looking at it, I just felt the Lord was highlighting something in regards to personal accountability for who we are, and that it's not always just, oh, it's my family. It's not always just some of the things, you know, that are negative about an individual. You know, it's just, you know, their personality type. You know, some people are big on personality types and positive, negative, and it's just kind of what they have to live with in their life. But the Lord here mentions if there's something going on in your heart, to deal with that. And the result is, then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So the result is what? Clear sight. Dealing with those issues in our own heart that taint on how we see others. Let's jump over to Colossians chapter 3, I believe. And it was kind of cool because Keith Miners, when he was here the other day, he brought that up as well. Colossians chapter 3. It's an amazing chapter for those of you that kind of know it. Starts off with talking about the heavenlies, and then it goes into not the heavenlies, but very much the earth zone in the world that we live in. And there's a few put-offs in that chapter, and there's a few put-ons. So this morning, I'm hoping to be able to do some putting off with you guys and also some putting on with you as well. Verse 1 says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So here it's talking about the Lord sitting in authority with his Father. So set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so we know setting your mind is not that it doesn't go other places, but where is that focus? Where, when you're looking at a situation, is it looking at it from a kingdom perspective, or is it looking at it like from God's perspective, or are we looking at a perspective from an earthly perspective? Where's our hope in? Where's our enablement coming from? For your mind to only be settled here in this zone, then we know a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of wrong reactions to situations will take place. Things will come into our hearts, you know, roots of bitterness and things if we're only looking at things at a earthly level. But as we set our mind on things above, on the kingdom is what? Is of righteousness, is of peace, and is of joy. Some good things to set our mind on in. Some really good things to go through our day, to go through our week. You know, as we're dealing with our kids and maybe with our friends and relationships around us, you know, to have our mind set on the kingdom. Verse 3 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that person that we were before we were saved, it said, is now dead. And our life is currently hidden with Christ in God. And we know ultimately the life that will be eternal isn't one that's going to die, but that it's going to be with God forever. But the life that's mortal, the one that's passing away, the one that's against the Lord, against God, the Bible here says that life died. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And it's interesting in this verse here, because a lot of times we think about, you know, us being one with the Lord and God being here with us, right here with us. And if we're one with the Lord, then is it possibly true then what the scripture says in verse... Just in this reference, I was thinking of another reference that says about how we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. But here it says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And it was like, not just that God is down here, but that we're actually up there. We're actually in heaven right now. If we're one with him, it's not only that God has come down, it's that we have gone up. Our spirits have gone up. There's a oneness that is, you know, beyond what we normally understand, what we normally deal with in a day-to-day life. Because we don't deal with these realms in our day-to-day living. And yet, the Lord's saying there's a oneness that takes place. And it makes me think that then if we aren't only here, if God isn't only here with us, but our spirits are actually one and with him, then verse 4 almost makes more sense then. Because then Christ, who when he appears, we're going to see that our spirit was always with him. Do you get what I'm saying? It's kind of, it takes a moment. You have to shift. If we're already with him, if we're seated in heavenly places, when Christ returns, we're going to already be with him, coming with him, because we're already one with him. We're not going to just be here only waiting. In a sense, yes, we are, of course, in our physical bodies, but there's a whole other spiritual dimension in our oneness with the Lord, that when he comes, we're already with him. Because here it says we're going to appear with him. When he appears, we're going to appear. It's going to become manifest how much we are truly with the Lord, that there is no distance between us and him. And, you know, it's going to blow our minds in that day when he comes, the things that will be revealed. And it's like you get little glimpses into them, and you can kind of speak into them, and yet you're still, you know, saying it could be. And whatever it is, you know, it's awesome. Verse 5 says, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth. So here it goes through a bit of a list. So we have members that are on the earth, and we have members, spiritual members, that are, what, with the Lord. So that which is on the earth, here it mentions fornication, uncleanness, passion. And not just passion, but it's tied into uncleanness and evil desire, which is on either side of that word. So we know it's not like good passion. It's an ungodly, unclean, evil passion, type of passion. Covetousness, even, which is idolatry. Verse 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And so here again, it relates that the Lord is coming back, and that those who are one with him will appear with him and will be with him. But those who are not, there is a wrath that's coming upon them. And so, not to have party with them, not to allow those things, those type of, as we heard earlier with Shelley, just talking about atmospheres and environments and activities that take place, not joining it with our heart, joining with our mind in those things, getting caught up in those things. I was wanting to take just a moment. It's 12 already. Let me keep going, and then we'll kind of come back. So here it says, put to death in verse 5. Verse 8 says, you must also put off all of these things. So there's anger, there's wrath, there's malice, there's blasphemy, there's filthy language. It says, put it out of your mouth. And it goes further and says, don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. And now it changes channels, and it doesn't just say what to put off, but it says what to put on. And it says, you've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so the new man is almost like a replica of the Lord himself. Because here it says, it's created in the image of the Creator. Another way to say it. And that's the man, that's the heart, that's the person that we're becoming, that we're coming into, that here we're being exhorted to put that on. And the result in verse 11 says, when this has happened, as you're coming into this, we don't look at each other suddenly as a Greek or a Jew, as a circumcised, uncircumcised, as barbarian, as they would say, Scythian, slave, or free. It's talking about many types of different people, cultures, people groups, how they would describe from a Jewish standpoint somewhat. But it said, Christ is all and in all. And so there's a oneness again as you come into that new man. Verse 12 says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now it's put on again. So we had put on the new man who was renewed in knowledge. So what kind of knowledge? What kind of man? Here it describes a little bit more. It says tender mercies. It says kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So there was one put to death, there was another put off, and now there was a putting on, that new man that Christ has paid the price for. His blood was shed for us to become, for us to come into. In verse 12, it describes more about what that is like. And if we jump over to John 15, it talks about who the Father being the vine dresser, right? And we think, oh, put on, how do I just do this? How do I do this? But in John 15, it talks about what? Abiding in the vine, and you will bear fruit. You will see the transformative power of the Lord come into you and through you and transform you. Because without the Lord, you can do nothing. And so it's not just for you to struggle and to say, oh, I'm going to be a better person today. The rest of my day, you know, I just blew it. But it's abiding in him. And lately we've been, you know, just talking amongst ourselves and really encouraging and challenging, you know, from the men's ministry and right through to be with the Lord, to be in his presence, to be seeking him, to be spending time, you know, in your me time, in worship, to be spending me time. You know, maybe we need to rename that, but from me time to our time, time with the Lord. And that the result of that will be an increase in the shift from the old man to the new man, and us being transformed into the image of him who created him, which is our Heavenly Father. Verse 14 says more, put on. What are we to put on? Love, which is the bond of perfection. About a month ago or so, I had related a dream that I had had, and I kind of did it from memory, and I was very close to what had happened in that dream, and I think I just touched on it for a moment when I last spoke, and I went back and read it the last week, and I realized, you know, it's better than I remembered it, actually, as to what took place in that dream, and just some of the clarity that took place. I had time to write it down in the morning, so it was pretty sure it was a Saturday morning. But it had to do with putting on love, which is the bond of perfection, and coming into that new man, coming into that image that is in the image of the Creator itself. So I had a dream where I was walking along and I came upon a small group that was standing around this light, this spotlight. And this one guy was speaking to a girl about trusting in God and about how it's a waste of time. There's no hope. What do you mean? Trust in God, and there's no hope. At that point, you know, I jumped forward and I spoke I put out a challenge and said that there is real hope for those who trust in God. And then their response was, but when you trust in God, your life feels like it's coming apart. And I somehow, while in the dream, I had an immediate response, and I said, yeah, our lives come apart because they were not built on love. All the parts of our lives that are not built with God's love has to go. They have to go. Being joined with God is coming into a oneness with his love. We need to be completed in God's love because of eternity. Those who trust in God, who become joined to him, will spend eternity with him. And only love can live forever. Everything outside of love is destructive. It self-destructs. It destroys others around it. Selfishness has no eternity in it. None. It has an end. God has no end because love has no end. Thus, excuse me, the areas of our lives that are without love need transformation. A new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. New needs to come. That which is mortal must shift into immortality. And it was, all of this flowed out in a dream in the morning, and I woke up and I went, Tenny, I had this dream, and I just laid it out word for word, just like I had dreamed it to her. And then she goes, oh, you should probably write it down. And I wrote it down, and it was just so fresh and so impacting in my own heart in that moment, and just realized the place of transformation that God is desiring to work in and through our hearts and our lives, and bringing us into, as verse 14 says, love, which is the bond of perfection. Verse 15 includes, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So here it talks about love and now peace, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. How many of us are still walking in the thankful challenge, the gratitude attitude challenge? Even if you're limping, not at the level, there's been a shift inside. You know, that's what happens as you begin to say yes to the Lord. It's not always as huge or less weeks or months later, and yet there was that part of you that shifted, that's changed, that's been tweaked to where you might not be shouting it out in the house at this point, but within you, as there's circumstances, you know, how God works, right? There's that seed that begins to grow. And at times there's areas that need to die. And it can be, you were changing, I think we talked earlier about the atmosphere, even as, you know, some of you were shouting that out, I'm thankful for whatever this or that. There was a shift in the atmosphere over you, you know, and I think as we shift the atmosphere, the environment can change, rain can come from the Lord, and certain seeds in us that were dormant because the rain didn't come, couldn't come, because we, you know, stunk in our attitude, it can come now. And sometimes simple declarations can shift that and enable the Lord to come and to cause seeds and things to grow small and grow strong. So we talked about love here. We talked about peace. We talked about being thankful. So love has to come. The Lord has to come. His Spirit, which is full of perfect love, has to increase more and more in our lives. And the old man, with his lies and with his deception, with his saying, me time is the best time, it's not it. You know, it's time with the Lord and even as much as you want to be on your own, the Lord is still there and he's still speaking. And I think, you know, for us to be, as we're able to have our hearts and our ears more open and to hear in those times, you know, God's trying to get to us and speak to us as a father and bring us into all that he has for us, which is always a good place. His desire for us, this goes back a little bit to the plank in the eye, is for us to be more heart-driven and not eye-driven. Not just by what we see, but where is our heart being pulled in? What is our heart seeing? What is the Spirit of the Lord revealing to us and looking at it, not just from the atmosphere in the sense of feeling, but what is our heart saying? There is that river of living water that's desiring to burst out, and at times those planks, it's like I saw a picture as I was working through some of this stuff, as those planks can come, not just in our eye, but as a dam, and can hold back that river of living water. And God desires for those planks to be smashed, to be broken, and for an unhindered flow of life through us that comes from him. Comes from him. Galatians 5:16 says, "Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So here is that being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he desires for us to walk in. "And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So the flesh is a desirous devil that wants to corrupt us and come back to smother the image that God is bringing us into. And the Lord wants us to put that off and put on who God has called us to be. And it's from abiding in him, being in his presence, having eyes for him, having a heart for him. I wanted to take a couple of minutes. I was kind of hoping to do some of that throughout. Just everybody, you can just kind of close your eyes and think about some of the things that were said in regards to putting off. Let's put off some things first this morning. Just quietly before the Lord. You know, just some prayers to the Lord that what you're desiring to put off from your life. Because love will not stop. Eternity is coming. The Lord is coming, and there are things to put off as the image desires to completely shine out. And there's things in our hearts that we can stop agreeing with and say, "No, you must go." I was talking with someone just recently, and it's like, yeah, this is enticing you, but you need to actually hear the hiss of the snake in that enticement. There is a hiss of the snake in that, and you know, and my prayer was, you know, Lord, help them to hear the hiss. That it wouldn't be that enticement going into, but it would be as you would hear a snake in the physical. Like, whoa, you would take a step back and realize danger. Danger. If there's someone even in your heart now that you need to forgive, release forgiveness. Release a blessing. Bless your enemies, or at least those who give you trouble or trouble your heart. Release them, bless them. If there's stuff maybe you on TV or when you're out and about or on the internet that you saw that grabbed your heart or made you linger, made you linger lustfully. Put it off. Release it to the Lord. Not in love. It's got to be in love. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Filthy language. Put it off. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come, that you would pour out your love on your people. You would pour your love out on us, oh God. You would pour out your joy on your people, oh God. You would release your kingdom, oh God, even right now, in a greater way, in a greater measure. Your righteousness, oh God, would go deep, deep into our hearts. And we would not walk in guilt. We would not walk in condemnation. But we would walk in a right standing with our Heavenly Father. That as He comes in the room, we would run to Him. Come, Holy Spirit, and pour out your love upon us. It's your love that transforms. It's your love that releases greater clarity to that image that you are making us into. The bond of perfection, your love. All things done, all things said in love. How we take time to turn our hearts to you right now, to receive from you. Without you, we can't do anything. We can do nothing. But with you, all things are possible to them that believe. With you, we're able to put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him, the image of the Creator. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would establish deep within us tender mercies at our core, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Yeah, Holy Spirit. You're not just water, but you're living water. There's a whole life flow and a dynamic and a DNA within you that as you come, you transform, and there's a whole new man that's created, and we desire that, oh God. We desire that. We thank you for freedom, Lord. We thank you for breaking the chains in the name of Jesus that are over our lives, over our hearts, over our eyes even, that have kept us down, kept us even looking down and not kept, and have kept our eyes from looking up to the hope of our salvation. Lord, your word says to keep our eyes fixed, keep our mind fixed above on the Lord and on His coming kingdom. Lifting one's eyes up, no longer downcast, because there is hope. We thank you for that hope, oh God. Let there be a release of hope in this place this afternoon. A release of hope, oh God, to where we're able to laugh. Where we're able to laugh and say, God is good. We're able to go forth in joy. With dancing, with singing. Declaring, look what the Lord has done. And at times the work is deep, just like a seed can be planted deep. And we don't necessarily call people over and say, look at my garden right after you planted it. But the Lord sees every seed that has gone in to our hearts, every seed that's gone into our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you would bring the rain. You would bring the rain, you would bring the rain, you would bring the rain, oh God, that you would rain down upon our lives and that you would cause these seeds for the life that's contained within them to be released. That those words, those scriptures, those truths, oh God, that we're holding on to, that they would not remain powerless in our hand, oh God, but that they would come alive, that the potential of those words, of those scriptures, oh God, of your word, would come alive. Lord, the Lord spoke to me recently, just before one of our house groups, and he said, you know, everything I said that I would do, or I can do, I will do. And it was like just a powerful reminder to not let go of his words over my life and regarding, you know, healing, regarding salvation for family, regarding many different things in my own life. And he said, those things that I've said, yeah, I can do them. I can do them. I will do them. You're able to do them. You're able to fulfill them. You're able to fulfill your word. So we thank you for that, Lord, for fulfilling your word in our lives. And for us to not look down and to say, okay, now I've tried and my own solution, but to be able to keep our eyes on you, oh God, and to be able to receive from you the answer and the wisdom and the favor to be able to see your kingdom come in our lives and our circumstance. In our hearts.